Okay, Brother Frank, would you mind leading us in prayer this morning, please, sir?
Father, thank you for the night of rest, and thank you, Father, that you call upon us and encourage us to come to you for rest that's found in the Lord Jesus. Father, we know that our burdens, our troubles, our concerns, they overwhelm us at times, and your call to us is come to you and receive that rest that we find in Jesus. Thank you for this group of men. Thank you, Father, for their love for you and their love for your kingdom. We ask a very special blessing upon their families. We also lift up those who have mentioned this morning that need your special presence, they need your healing, they need, Father, that which you grant to them, which is your grace. And we know, Father, that your grace is always sufficient. So we lift up those concerns, we lift up those praises. Bless us now as, Father, we open your word. And Father, how thankful we are for your word and the instruction that we find from it to direct our lives and to live in such a way that's pleasing to you. And, oh God, may that be the greatest desire of our heart, is to be pleasing to you in every way. We do pray a very special blessing on Dr. Hennigy and those who will be leading the camp revival. We're thankful that those kind of events still exist, where, Father, that your word is preached, and people are encouraged to go back and to live out kingdom life and lead their churches. Bless Dr. Toby as he leads us this morning, and may we feast on your word through Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. See, somebody else, somebody had been by Shoney's. Who would have went by Shoney's and talked to the, went by Shoney's and talked to the girls there, and they thought we ought to come back. They didn't see any reason why we couldn't come back. They'd move everybody over to the other side, and we.
That's what you said yesterday.
Yeah. So greetings from the girls over there. Okay, I need some Bible readers, so let's get ready. I got a handful of them here. I got somebody go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, 28 and 29. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 1. 11, 1. 13, 53. Matthew 13, 53. Okay. Matthew 19, 1. Harold's got that one. Okay. Matthew 26, 1. Tom. Okay. Matthew 4, 23. Okay. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Anybody want to go to a sermon? Matthew 5. Do the whole 44 and 48 for me. I'll call them at different times, but leave them there anyway. Let's see. You got chapter 6. Let's see. I need chapter 7, verse 12. 7, verse 12. Okay. I need 8, 18 through 22. Chapter 8, 18 through 22. Okay, Bill. Thank you. And chapter 12. Chapter 12, 1 through 8. 12, 1 through 8. Okay, thank you. Thank you, sir. I would tell you that Dr. Hendrick would not be here next week, but I'm afraid you wouldn't come. So I'm not going to tell you. No, you're a great group of guys. Dr. Hendrick and I talked a lot about what a wonderful number of years it's been. I think we've been about 25 years or more, something like that. And we've been a lot of places. We've been several places. And so we're glad to land at home here. We thank Chad and his staff for being with us and helping us, and it's good. Have I raised any questions from the last couple of weeks that you want me to try to see if somebody can answer for us? Evidently, I didn't have the answer. So, how about any comments? Got any comments? Something you want to say about where we're going? I hope you're not getting bored with me talking about this great teacher. I spent 27 years in the classroom, and I taught other kinds of things at other places. I think one of my really exciting times was the prison ministry. We held classes in 8 different prisons, and one of those prisons was DeBary, when DeBary was the place where you went when you could not stay in any of the other places. And out of that group came a young man by the name of Carl Carlson. Carl Carlson started Men of Valor. He's now passed away, but Men of Valor is still going on. And those teaching times were interesting. They were different. You had a captive audience, a real captive audience. But it was a great type of ministry, and so I think sometimes I raise more questions than I do have answers for. But I think that's good for us. We need to question where we are today. I'm not sure our world is any more complex to us than the apostles found complexity in their day. I mean, they were struggling. And by the way, while all this is going on in Jesus' day, most of us don't realize that what's going on over there in Syria and Iraq and Iran and those places was going on in their day. We talk about this, the great group of crucifixions that took place in Israel during those days, just prior to Jesus' day and during Jesus' day. Not realizing that at that same time, the Syrians and the Persians were doing genocide, sometimes 1,000 people a day. They took them out to the desert, dug a hole, buried them up to their neck, and left them there to die. Now the apostles were aware of those kinds of things, like we are aware of what's going on in our world today. So I think when you're doing teaching times, you have to remember that there's more to learn than we can teach. And there's more for us to deal with than we have time to deal with. So I get started and I'll go till I'm finished. And when I'm finished, I'm finished. And I'll start all over the next week. I'm still talking about Jesus as this master teacher. I don't mind telling you that when I went through my studies, and I've been through a lot of them, I had different kinds of teachers, various teachers from different places, and some of them left indelible marks in my life for the good, some of them not so good. You know, every once in a while you'd run across a place, and much to my sorrow, one of the toughest places I had to deal with was Middle Tennessee State University. Because I was doing my history doctorate down there, and I was told I had to teach a class. And while I was teaching the class one day, four of the senior professors came in and sat through my class. And after it was over with, we have a little bit of discussion time. First thing he said to me is, you can't teach religion in a public university. I said, I can't. I just did. And they said, yeah, but you can't do that. I said, is this not a Christian nation? Yes, but this is a public state university, and you can't teach about Jesus and religion in here. I said, now isn't that funny? You're going to let me teach about Buddha? You're going to let me teach about Shintoism? You're going to let me teach about all these others, but I can't teach about Christianity. What's going on here? So I had gone through the theological side first. And so I had a strong base with God as my Redeemer. And I had a strong base of Jesus as my teacher. He's your teacher today, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, isn't he still our master teacher? I'm like Dr. Henneke. I don't know when I'm preaching and when I'm teaching. I don't know whether there's a difference in there. But I'm still with Jesus. And in the book of Matthew. I want to offer you another little study with Matthew. Fan blowing y'all, or am I too close to you?
Oh.
Some of these old people, they cold.
That's a great testimony.
Chill out.
Yeah. With the book of Matthew, let me give you about six separate divisions that you can divide Matthew into. Okay, the first section will go from chapter 1, and listen to what's going on here, so you'll see why I'm dividing them this way. Okay. The first one comes from chapter 1 to chapter 7:28. Who has Matthew 7:28? All right.
And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
Okay. Second section goes from chapter 8 to chapter 11, verse 1. Listen to 8:1.
When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities.
Okay. You catching what's going on here with him now? Listen to the third section. It goes from 11 to... And by the way, I'm having to do these by chapter because somebody decided to divide this thing up into chapters and verses. It wasn't always that way, and that's why I had one that didn't have all those in it, and so it divided it up into different sections, and so I'm going on here. The third section goes from chapter 11:2 to chapter 13:53. Who has 13:53?
Okay. It came about when Jesus had finished his parable, he departed from there.
Okay. Fourth section goes from chapter 13, verse 54 to chapter 19, verse 1. Listen to 19:1.
Now when Jesus finished these sayings, he left Galilee and went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan River.
Okay. The fifth section then will go from 19:2 all the way to 26:1. 26:1. We had 26:1. Somebody had 26:1.
When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he told his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming.
Okay. Catch on what's going on here? After he finished saying, some of them he's giving commandments, some of them he's giving instructions. The last section goes from chapter 26:1 through that whole ordeal of the Last Supper, out to the mountain, up to his trials, death, crucifixion, burial, resurrection. Matthew doesn't talk about the ascension, but he should have. But that's what the sixth session goes with. And so each of these, Jesus, when he had finished his teaching, when he had finished giving the commandments, when he had finished these sayings, and so you can take those sections and go through and see what he is teaching during those times. And it's interesting, isn't it, that so many times it says, when he had finished teaching. We don't think of him as doing his teaching as much as we do his preaching, but it's really his teaching. Now, that's not the only way you can divide Matthew up. You can divide him up any way you want to. But I had another thing that I went through one time to work with him, and I'm going to try to deal with one of them today. And if I don't get to the other two, and I won't today, but I'll work on them a little later. Almost any time you start out to teach, you have some intention that you've got going with you. You don't want to just get up there and talk. You want to have some intention that you're headed toward. And Jesus had intent in his teaching. I think, let me give you three of them, and I'll deal with one of them this morning. One of them was that he intended to mold and shape his Jewish followers to become his disciples. Now, I want to remind you that they knew about disciples in their day. We don't talk much about disciples nowadays. But I like to think that I've got about 11,300 of them out there. Not my disciples, but students I taught during those years, 27 years with them, and I still hear from a lot of them around the world. It's an amazing thing to do, but Jesus had this intention to develop disciples. His intent was far different from what we have today, because he is trying to teach those men how to live out what God intended for them to live out in the first place. My wife gets after me a lot of times about people going to school, spending 4 years in school and going to do some silly little something they thought would be good for them to do. And she said, "That's ridiculous. You don't have to go to 4 years of college to learn how to drive a taxi cab." Well, the intention behind all of this is more than meets the eye. People used to ask me, "Well, what do you teach?" And I would facetiously say to them, "People." History just happens to be the subject that I talk to them about. But I'm teaching people, and I would tell nearly every one of my classes when we got started with them, "You have to know where I'm coming from. You got to hear me well, whether you agree or disagree. I believe God created this universe, and that he came in the form of Jesus Christ to redeem a fallen world. And history is spelled with two S's. Okay? H-I-S-S-T-O-R-Y. When you don't look at it that way, you got a flawed study. Almost all of history is how mankind has or has not believed in, accepted, and trusted God as the creator of this universe. It's that way today. And so that's the way I started out. I had one young man, one of my classes, one of the advanced classes, I only had about 8 in that class. This young sharp fellow said to Dr. Williams, I got a problem. Said, "Join the crowd." He said, "Well, I don't accept your premise." I said, "What's wrong with my premise?" He said, "Well, I don't believe in God." I said, let me give you my statement once again. My statement is, what you believe about God is going to affect every belief you have the rest of your life." He said, "Yeah, see, I don't agree with that." I said, "You don't have to agree with it, but don't change it. You're telling me you don't believe in him. I'm going to tell you that that's going to affect every other decision you make the rest of your life. Just look around your world today, for example." I said to him, "Look at the communist world. Look at China. Look at Africa. Look at what's going on. Even right here in America, look at what's going on of people who don't have any belief in God. What's going on with them?" "I'm not telling you you can or cannot believe. I'm just telling you it's going to affect every other decision you make the rest of your life." I think Jesus was trying to teach that to them. Well, the second one is that he intended to creatively and critically engage their thinking. If you wonder, one of the things I try to do with you when I'm up here is I'm trying not to be like Dr. Hennekin. That's not easy. That's not hard. But I am here to probe your thinking. And that's why I keep trying to say to you guys, you have the right to disagree with me. I've always said to you, we ought to agree to disagree agreeably on those seemingly non-negotiable matters like theology, opinions, doctrines. But we still need to be thinking. And you have a right to think the way you want to. And if you watch Matthew as he leads through Jesus' teaching, he's trying to get him to think all the time. the third one I want to deal with, if I get to, is the intent that he had to challenge his followers to learn through love and forgiveness and compassion how to serve others as well as to serve God. Well, let me look first of all at that first one about Jesus shaping people to become one of his true followers. I think our denominationalism has kind of hindered that some. Everybody thinks they know what is a true follower of Jesus, because somebody back down the road told us so. For the Catholic people, it's Thomas Aquinas. That's their major man. You thought it was the Pope, but the Pope goes back to Thomas Aquinas. Their whole theological basis of teaching and learning is Thomism. And if you've never read those marvelous works of St. Thomas Aquinas, take a few years and just go through some of them. He has some wonderful teachings. Now, my brother has a problem with you. You've met my brother Jack. Weird old duck. I say to him oftentimes, you wouldn't have a Bible at all if it had not been that some of those Catholic fellows back down the line sat down and meticulously copied and made transcripts and did these kinds of things. And I read guys like Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine and these... There's so many of them. There's several of them back there that teach us some great things that we need to learn. But Jesus is trying to say to us, they're talking about me. And I want to suggest to you today that the life of Jesus will shed a lot of light on these books these guys write. I've read them. I cannot tell you how many of them I read. I used to read 120 books a year, just trying to keep up with what was going on in the history and political science world. I was amazed at what people concluded. I'm still amazed at what people conclude. And I keep trying to say, don't leave Jesus out of this. Take the scriptures and look, you've probably heard that little saying about the guy that sent a lot of his books home like I did to my house, and my mother got into them. But this guy sent his books home, and his mother wrote him back and said, John, I just wanted to tell you, these are great books, but the Bible sheds a lot of light on them. That's true. I want to suggest that to you about the doctrines and the creeds and the theologies and those kinds of things that separate us as children of God. And Jesus is trying to say to us, look at me. And this had to be tough. I am the one who God has inhabited to tell you what he meant in the first place. The Jews of his day were very, very staunch people about the law of Moses. And they still are today. Jesus is trying to say to them, you don't understand what Moses was writing down that God told him to write down. You're so caught up with what Moses said that you forgot who told him to write that in the first place. I think that happens to us today. We get caught up in some little movement or some little something that separates us from the rest of Christianity. And we forget. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you want to come to the Father, you have to come through me. And so Jesus is trying to tell his followers, you might want to become one of my apostles. Maybe you would like to include some other people in here. Maybe you'd like for somebody to be a disciple. Or maybe just a believer, or maybe just a follower of mine. Jesus is trying to say, there's really no difference in you. You will make a difference in you. But there's really no difference in you. You all have the same message. You all have the same belief. But you've got to live it out. And the living out part of it, you may have different things that you have to do. But you're still one of mine. That makes all the difference in the world. We've kind of separated people off into ministers, and now we've got worship leaders, and now we've got all these kinds of things in the church, and we've learned to make it a business. Jesus is trying to say, but one's not any better than another. Christians are Christians. I just give them different jobs to do. I give them different talents to carry out. But you're all to be my disciples. You're to be my followers. You're to be my children. You name all those kinds of things he talked to us about what we're supposed to be. Well, one of the major teachings that I see him trying to talk to his people about is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Who's going to read 4:23?
Jesus went everywhere in the country of Galilee. Jesus talked in the synagogues and told the good news about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus healed all the people's diseases and sicknesses.
Now see, and I'm riding in the boat with you, I get hung up on, what does he mean by that? What does he mean about the kingdom of heaven? Because see, we live in a democracy. We don't understand kingdoms. My wife is all the time saying to me, when are they going to shut down the king and queen of England and go back to the right kind of government? That's, but we don't understand. We've never lived under that kind of thing where there was a king and a queen. I marvel at the fact that the British people have let this queen stay this long. I mean, she's a wealthy woman. She probably has no idea how much wealth she has. She probably doesn't care. She just gets up every day and puts on whatever she wants to put on, and she goes and does what she wants to do. There are other kingdoms around our world that we don't realize they're still there. Now, Tom Riley grew up in a country in Africa where they had kings. They had chiefs. They had leaders. We have a lot of places in this world today where the man of the house rules. Don't you wish it was that way here?
We'll take that off the tape.
We'll take that off the tape. But the man is the head of the household, and he rules. And Israel had gone through kings, remember. And now here they are in Jesus' day, and they don't have a king. They got a problem. Jesus is saying to them, I have a kingdom. You understand that? Do you believe that the Lord is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He's above all of them. And Jesus is going to try to say to these people, now I know you have all this history about your kingdoms and your kings and David and all these. And I come through the lineage of David. I know about kingdoms. And he goes about, and now he's going to say to them, your kings and your kingdom has been built on the letter of the law of Moses. I'm here to tell you that is not the kingdom that God intended to set up in the first place. His is a vastly different kingdom. By the way, that would preach in Israel today. They're having that problem to this day about who's ruling. So Jesus is trying to say to them, I just want you to understand that there is a different concept of the kingdom that I want to teach you. It's what God intended for you to have in the first place. And so if we had time to look at the entire chapter 18 of Matthew, we would find him again teaching about the kingdom. And guess what he's teaching about the kingdom? Who's great and who is small? You worry about your place in the kingdom? If he is your king, don't worry about the place you have. Just live it out. Whatever he wants you to do, just live it out. And this Sermon on the Mount that we've been talking about, Jesus is trying to shape these people in the kingdom of the Mount to God's rule. I'm not going to touch that one because Dr. Hennig is going to have to deal with he's still working on the Sermon on the Mount for it. We're taking the whole book of Matthew. He's just going to be in chapter 5, 6, and 7 for a while. So I'll let him lead us through that great section. But you'll find in there that Jesus is trying to say to us there's a different standard of living than living out the Ten Commandments and all these laws that you have attached to the Ten Commandments. Hundreds of laws. How far can you walk on the Sabbath day? What can you eat? By the way, that they still are hung up with that to this day. In fact, did you see the news clip the other day where somebody had written graffiti on one of the Islamic mosques? You remember what they put remember what they locked the door with?
Bacon.
Now, that don't make any sense to some people, but I'll tell you what, it was a great offense to them. And in their day, when Jesus was there, this was a problem for them. But he's trying to say to them, well, you just need to understand what God intends for his kingdom to be. That's what he raised Abraham for. He raised Abraham to establish the kingdom of God, and you've missed it. You've misunderstood it. Well, this is a strange little statement for me to make to you because it fits us so well. Jesus was trying to raise up a peculiar people. Maybe I ought to say a particular people. We got enough peculiar ones around as it is. But they are peculiar people who follow this when Jesus is trying to say to them, your whole heart, your soul, your life is to conform to the kingdom message. When the king spoke, everybody paid attention. Jesus is trying to say, the king has spoken. And you're listening. You're listening to an earthly king. You're not listening to the King of Kings. He said, but you've got to give your heart to that message that he has for you. And so he continually gives these instructions and he teaches them. And what he's trying to teach them is how to live in and live out what God intended in the first place when he gave his instructions and teachings to Moses up on the mountain. And for Jesus, what was given up there on the mountain was the constitution for the kingdom of God. It wasn't to exalt Moses. And it wasn't to exalt the commandments. It was to exalt the teachings that God had for us and has for us yet today. Well, listen to some of these statements that he's made. Some of them might even be called commandments. Somebody has Matthew 5:44.
But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
Wow. That's not easy, folks. Because we make enemies of people who don't think like we think. And who don't worship like we worship. And who don't serve God the way we serve God. We want to draw a wall between us. Jesus says, love them. And I have to tell you, I've read many, many stories that will tell you that it was a love relationship that somebody had with a non-believer that brought them into the kingdom. You heard David Smith in here talking about his relationship with some of his Muslim people. It's just that he just goes in and loves them and works with them and leads them to Jesus Christ. I'm not sure who we consider our enemy. But I'm going to tell you what, anybody who's not on the Lord's side is your enemy. And he's trying to destroy you. And Jesus is saying, don't hate them. Love them. That's not easy, folks. Let's listen to Matthew 5:48.
You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Oh my. Now you want to raise some feathers. You just go talk about somebody. Did you know I'm perfect? we got to explain what we mean by about being perfect. But let me tell you something. If you're sheltered in God's love, you're perfect. I mean, this is strange to say, but perfect is a relative term. We make it an absolute, but it's really a relative term. How about those people that, boy, it's a perfectly beautiful day. Not the little guy that just lost his dog. Not to the mother that just lost a child. Not to a father that just lost his wife. Perfectly beautiful day. And you don't have to be perfect in the sight of people, by the way. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us all along. Most of us probably admit we weren't a perfect child. Your mother thought so sometimes.
Nah.
Especially when you were a baby. You grew out of that. Let's go to Matthew 6:34.
So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Wow. And that's a tough one, folks. Well, remember now, Jesus is trying to teach his people that you look at the world wrong. I'm in control. I take care of it. You may not have a tomorrow. I may not have a tomorrow. I keep trying to tell my wife, I'm not going to worry about things I can't do anything about. Because if I worry about them, it's going to affect me more than it is that. Listen to Matthew 7:12.
So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. And this sums up the law and the prophets.
Now, I'm not going to say that Jesus read Confucius. But that old Chinese philosopher who lived 1,000 years before Jesus said, what you don't want somebody else to do to you, don't do to them. Jesus is saying, don't do to other people. That just rolls off like water off of a duck's back for us. But I'm going to tell you what, I guarantee you those Jews didn't see it that way. They are clawing inside themselves. Surely he's not talking about the Gentiles. Surely he don't want us to look at the Gentiles like this. Yeah, Jesus said, yeah, oh yeah. These words that were given on Mount Sinai were not given to you. It was given for you to take to the world to teach them about what God wants the world to be like. That's the same message today. Well, I probably ought not leave out Matthew 6:33 just in case. Who has 6:33? Come on, Greg, your head over there.
But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added.
Think of that. Do you want to know the success of being a Christian? First of all, seek his kingdom. Seek his way. Now I know it said all these things will be added to you, didn't it? Now we like to go back and find out what he meant by all these things. Cadillac, big house, big salary, great retirement. But what he is trying to say to us is, seek first to be a part of my kingdom, and I'll take care of everything else. Isn't it interesting how sometimes we get our focus on something and we lose sight of the big picture? We get working on some little small something. Like, what kind of carpet should we have down the aisle? Should we have stained glass windows? Should we have drums in the church? Should we have women preachers? We get our focus on so many things that disrupts what God wants us to be like in the first place. He says, seek my kingdom. And do you know what his kingdom was built on? Giving. You hear me? Read John 3:16 a little differently, will you? God so loved the world that what?
Gave.
And I'm not trying to diminish his only begotten son, but I'm just trying to say that one of the things we get hung up with is that we don't want to give. You ever seen that song, Give You Your Best to the Master? That's what Jesus is trying to say to us, that you need to be a giving people. The kingdom is a giving thing. Most kings were not that way. Most kings were not a good giving kings. They were takers. They take everything you had. Jesus said, that's the wrong way. You're supposed to be given. Now, I'm not going to deal with all of the descriptive languages that Jesus is using here to emphasize this particular kind of love and this particular kind of kingdom living and this kingdom lifestyle. Dr. Henry's going to deal with that when he goes through. Yes, sir.
Toby, you reminded me this morning. I'm getting ready to get with our teachers here in just a few weeks. Getting ready to start.
Lord bless you.
School here. Yeah. But, you know, you mentioned early on when I started coming to this group, our blind spots. And these religious people had blind spots. And you've reminded me that most, but others that I may be leading or working with, their preconceived notions about what God expects, oh, yeah, how they've been taught.
Yes.
If you oppose that or if you come at that really directly hard, most people are going to rebel.
Yes.
You have to be so loving, so compassionate, and even then, you may not be able to have influence to try to move that a little bit. I don't know if I'm verbalizing that well, but you've reminded me that all of us deal with folks, maybe in ourselves, we have blind spots that we've got to take that in consideration when we're dealing with them.
Yeah. Greek word for that's skatomas, blind spots. And you know, you never know whether you're impacting them or not. They'll shake their head outside. But they're shaking it inside. because they're set in their ways. That's the way they've been taught. I say this so many times that so many of our Christian schools are taught by non-Christian motivation. You can't hardly find a textbook in history that's written from a Christian perspective. In fact, all the meetings I've been to where I talk about this with the historians, they'll say to you, there is no such thing. There is no such thing as a Christian perspective of history. I said to them, that's only in your mind. There is a Christian perspective of history, which says that the world swings right or left in conjunction with what they believe about Jesus Christ. Yeah. And most of our teachers have been taught from the secular side, and so that's the way they go. They don't understand that the world is divided in its history, going to Jesus and looking back to Jesus and looking forward to Jesus. That's not in their vocabulary. Even in your Christian schools. Yeah, Mike?
When I was in college, I had a history teacher.
Speak up.
When I was in college, I had a history teacher, and I asked a question. We were studying, we were walking right through the history, and we were in the area of Christ, about 30 to 50, maybe up to 100 AD in this particular section. And so this lady was teaching, and she was talking all around about how the culture was and how things were and all that. So I said, what happened to the Jews that became Christians during that time as far as when they carry in that pole? And she said, your question doesn't make any sense.
Yeah. I run across that. And it's true. We're sitting in this room here, all as Christians. We don't have a problem with it, but I'm going to tell you what. There are a lot of people out there question you and me. They're not too sure about us. Because you're peculiar. You are a particular people. You've got to focus set in a different direction than where they are. Well, I do want to say that Jesus is saying that if you plan to be an apostle or a disciple or just a follower of Him, you must be willing to live in a new culture. One that's shaped by the kingdom and kingdom living and kingdom values. That's what He's calling for us to do. Let me point out just a couple of examples of how Jesus is modeling this idea about the values that He has in His life and in His actions. Here, now this is going to be strange. You're going to have to think about this a little bit. If somebody's going to read for us Matthew 8, 18 through 22. Listen to this now. This is Jesus teaching about His values.
Jesus saw a crowd around in the water. The
read aloud, Bill.
And a certain scribe came and said to the teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes,
Wow. That don't make sense, does it? Somebody read Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8.
About that time, Jesus was walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off heads of grain and eating them. Some Pharisees saw them do it and protested, look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Jesus said to them, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests were allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple made work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is one here who is greater than the temple. But you would have condemned my innocent disciples but you would not have condemned my innocent disciples. If you knew the meaning of the scripture, I want you to show mercy, not sacrifice. Son of Man is the Lord, even over the Sabbath.
See, now Jesus is asking them to think and live differently from what they've been taught.
That's quite a rebuke, though, you know that?
Oh, yes.
Quite a rebuke.
Oh, yes. But let me tell you something. Don't miss this point. Both of these scriptures are actually telling us, put the kingdom first. God will take care of all these other things. Put him first. So I can see Jesus guiding his followers as they practice this new faith and this new kingdom living. When they're in relationship not only with Jesus, but with one another and the outsiders. What did he teach them? And the young man came to him and asked him, what was the first and the greatest? What should I do to be saved? He said to him, oh, you know. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is teaching. Love God first. Love your neighbor. And love yourself. Love yourself enough to step out of the world you grew up in and be one of my followers. Jesus, we pray this morning, teach us more about your kingdom living and about your kingdom here on earth so that we might be a part of that kingdom you have prepared for us today and tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good day.